5. We have seen much in Nehemiah. There's a whole lot we didn't cover. There's, like I said before at the beginning, there's a whole lot of things in Nehemiah that are just a blessing to take the time to stop and meditate on it and just kind of let it soak in, if you would, as you study and spend some time in places. But we've seen Nehemiah as a man of prayer. Prayer is a vital part of his life, and we'll see more of that as we go through the book. We see his approach to problems and how he has been firm in following God's plan for rebuilding the city. And last week we saw in chapter 4 the threat of outside attack, that he handled that very well. He handled it biblically. He made sure everyone was ready, encouraged them, made the plan. He didn't just sit back and let God try to do everything. He did what he could, what his responsibilities were. He planned. He made sure they were prepared. He did what he could, and then the rest he left in God's hands. And because of that, God blessed, and they were able to get much done on the wall. But now in chapter 5, we see verses 1 through 3. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews, for their word that said, "We, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also their word that said, 'We have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth.' There were also that said, 'We have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards.'" Should be verses 1 through 5. That was my mistake there. But what we see here is the enemy shifts from external attacks to internal problems. The devil sees that Nehemiah is responding correctly to the threat of outside attack. Therefore, his next step is to not take away that threat. That threat's still there. But now he just adds a new little twist and starts with internal strife. Starts getting things stirred up amongst the Jews. Many of the Jews, it says here, you saw that they were in a dire strait. They were poor. They didn't have anything. But we need to remember something. Many of the Jews have become poor because they refused to put God first. The whole reason they're in this mess of dearth and being poor is because they did not listen to God. What do we mean? Haggai chapter 1 in verse 6. Haggai chapter 1. This would be several years before Ezra and Nehemiah come on the scene. The Jews had laid the foundation of the temple, but then had let it stop and started focusing on their own houses and their own things. And God has to get their attention through Haggai. And in chapter 1, he starts out saying, "Consider your ways. Consider what you're doing. Consider the condition that you are in." What condition are they in? Verse number 6. God tells them in Haggai chapter 1, "Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And then he tells them, put me first. Get back to what you're supposed to do. Get your priorities straight, and I will bless you. Malachi also, chapter 3, if you recall, when we went through that book. The same thing. Malachi is on the tail end of Nehemiah. He's pretty much a contemporary of him. And here again in Malachi chapter 3, what do we see? Verse number 9, or verse 8, pardon me. "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." Now notice, "And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts." They were in this mess because they didn't learn their lesson. They didn't put God first. They didn't turn back to him. Instead of repenting and turning to God, they turned to what? Debt. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7. You may be familiar with this verse. They turned to debt. They didn't go back to God. They decided to go into debt. We can do this. We can take care of this. We can solve this problem. We don't have to get all fanatical about God and everything. Proverbs 22 and verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. They didn't repent and turn to God. They decided they were going to find their own way out. And they decided they could do it by going into debt. Not only just debt, but debt just to pay their taxes. Sad. Sad condition. The rich Jews then, instead of helping their poor brethren, exploited their situation, putting wealth first instead of God. They didn't do what they were supposed to do. Leviticus chapter 25, if you'll turn there. 1 Timothy 6:10 talks, Paul tells Timothy to charge those that are rich in this world to make good use of their riches. Those believers in Christ, God has blessed them for a reason, and one of the main reasons is to be a help to others who do not have anything. Now that is an individual charge. That's not a collective charge. That is up to the individual between them and God what they do with their means. It is not someone else's job to come in and say, I'm going to tell you what you do with your stuff. This is an individual thing. But it is still there. God expects those who have been blessed to help others. Leviticus 25, we see that here. Leviticus chapter 25, beginning in verse number 35. Leviticus 25 and verse 35. God says here, and if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt relieve him, yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Take thou no usury of him, or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase, which is exactly what they were doing. 12% interest. That's pretty steep. He says, I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. And if thy brother that dwelleth by thee be waxen poor and be sold unto thee, thou shalt not compel him to serve as a bondservant, but as an hired servant. And as a sojourner he shall be with thee, and shall serve thee unto the year of Jubile. And then shall he depart from thee, both he and his children with him, and shall return unto his own family, and under the possession of his fathers shall he return. For they are my servants, which I brought forth out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as bondmen. Thou shalt not rule over him with rigor, but shalt fear thy God. That's what they were supposed to be doing. But instead of doing that, they too were following their own way and deciding to follow wealth. And notice, following their way instead of God's way had a devastating effect upon their children. It hurt their kids. It hurt them pretty badly. I mean, when you have to sell your kid, I've joked about that before. There are times I've considered, hey, I wonder how much I could get out of so-and-so. But this isn't a joke here. They had to hand over their kids to help pay their debts. And they still didn't get them paid. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25, what do those two verses say? There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it's twice, word for word, in the book of Proverbs, coming from the wisest man that's ever lived. There is a way that seems right. That's made sense to them. It made sense to them. But it didn't make sense for them. Ways of death. Their children were reaping the results. The root for the people's problems was their decision to go against God's word. And the devil took it and used it to his advantage, which is exactly what he does with us today. If we are honest with ourselves, we can look back on pretty much every time we have gotten into a problem, and we can trace it back to some place, somewhere, sometime, where we did not follow God's way. The devil's not dumb. He sees it. He knows when we don't follow God's way. He's got that, they're not following God radar. He detects that. He knows it instantly. And you better believe he hones right in on it. And he's going to make sure he uses it to his advantage. And this is what he's doing here. These people had refused to put God first. Now, it didn't seem like a big deal, but it's a big deal now. So what does Nehemiah, how does he respond to this? Well, Nehemiah's response to this internal strife is biblical. And if I don't want to spoil the end, but it works. Just say that now. The biblical response always works. It always works. Why is it we never want to do it then? We don't want to respond biblically. We don't want to follow the Bible's method. We don't want to follow what Jesus said. We don't want to do the things God says because we're afraid that won't work. It always works. It always works. And here's an example of it. His response to this is biblical. Verses 6 through 13. And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Then I consulted with myself, and I rebuked the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother. And I set a great assembly against them. And I said unto them, we after our ability have redeemed our brethren the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren? Or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace, and found nothing to answer. Also I said, it is not good that ye do. Ought ye not to walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the heathen, our enemies? I likewise, and my brethren and my servants, might exact of them money and corn. I pray you, let us leave off this usury. Restore, I pray you, to them even this day their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money, and of the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests, and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. Also I shook my lap, and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labor that performeth not this promise, even thus be he shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, amen, and praised the Lord. And the people did according to this promise. The first thing we observe here is that he listened to the people. He listened. It's so nice to have someone who would just really actually listens. We're not going to go into politics tonight, but enough said. Wouldn't it be so nice to have somebody who just listens? Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. A couple verses on this subject. And as we're turning there, we need to make sure we keep the light pointed inward as well when it comes to making sure listening to others. We want people to listen to us, but we seem to come short a lot of times when someone wants us to listen. And that's the whole point. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. For they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. Listening is more important than speaking. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 7, since we're close to that one. We'll be going to James in a little bit here anyway. Proverbs 29 and verse number 7. The righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. That describes Nehemiah here for sure. He considered the cause of the poor. In Psalm 41, in line with this, tying this together about listening and considering the cause of others. Psalm 41. In verse 1, remember, he's the governor. I mean, technically it's his responsibility, but as the governor, it's up to him. He doesn't have to listen to him if he doesn't want to. And obviously the ones before him didn't really care. But he is taking the time to listen. Psalm 41, verse 1, blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. Even though he is extremely busy with other important matters, like building the wall, the city, the defense of the city and the wall and the people, all of these things. He takes the time to deal with this because he knows that if unity is not restored, they will be vulnerable. And the picture here for us as a church, it applies. You know, that's why we have such, there's always so much, seems, attempts at strife to be stirred up. The devil's trying to whip things up amongst us because he knows if he can destroy unity, we're vulnerable. We need to watch. We need to be careful. We need to respond biblically. Now notice he took time to think before acting. He consulted with himself. How many times have we not done that and regretted it later? We did not take the time to, as the Bible says, consult with ourselves. You know, it's like we just kind of grab ourselves by little pals and say, okay, get a grip, let's think this through. Do you really want to say this? Do you really want to do this? If only we would have done that so many times, the regrets would be a lot less. Nehemiah shows his wisdom in thinking before acting. Psalm 4 and verse 4. Psalm 4 and verse 4. Bible says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Commune with your own heart. Consult with yourself. You know, take the time to stop and analyze. As Paul said, examine yourself. Don't rush into things. Proverbs 18 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse number 13. I like this verse. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He used to work with a kid like that. Could not tell him anything. Not one thing. You try to get something across to him within mid-sentence, it's just like Marley and Scrooge. He just takes the knot off of the thing around his mouth, and his mouth flops open and just a twirling of what he thinks. He's going to give you the peace of his mind. He's going to tell you how it is. He's going to give you the opinion. And all you can do is just like shake your head and say, are you for real? You've made it this far? You're not dead yet? How have you gotten this far? When you are this dense, when you will not listen. You haven't even heard what I'm trying to tell you. Doesn't matter. He's going to answer before you even get done saying what you want to say. He that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Nehemiah wasn't that way. And you don't have to go there, but Deuteronomy 13, 14, that's where God says there that if you hear of idol worship among the people, you need to search it out, inquire diligently, and then if it be true, go ahead and institute punishment. After you have made sure that that's really what's happening. He took time to think before acting. There's a lot of good principles on leadership from Nehemiah, and this is one of them. Not only was he a listener, a real listener, but he took the time to think before acting and making decisions. And then what does he do? He goes to the accused and verifies the fact. That's a novel idea. I should try that. That might work. Maybe I should actually go to someone and find out if what I heard about them say about me, they actually said. Because you know what, a lot of times? They didn't. But if I don't take the time to go verify it, and I run with it, I just make the problem a whole lot worse. Nehemiah goes to the accused and verifies it. And makes sure, then brings everyone together to resolve the situation. Which is pretty much what we find in Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus talks about how we as a church should handle internal strife. Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and beat the snot out of him. No. Go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. That means you go to him first before you go to the phone and tell other people. You go to him first. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, again, before you go to the phone, every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. We need to follow the biblical response. We must follow what the Bible says. Here's a note about Nehemiah. He controlled his anger. You notice that his first reaction was he was very angry. And who wouldn't be? I mean, here the poor people are being taken advantage of by people who know better. That's the natural result. He was very angry. But he controlled it. He was angry in the right way, and that he sought the good of the oppressed, not vengeance for the exploiters. And this has been a very nasty poison that has been going around in the United States for a long time. This poison, this idea, we got to take from those who have because it's their just due. They got more than I do, and that ain't right, and I'm going to take it. They need to pay. For what, being rich? Where's that evil? Show me where that's bad in this book. You don't punish people so you can take vengeance on them. That's Hollywood. That's all that is. And last time I checked, I don't think we're supposed to, you know, confer with Hollywood on how we respond to things. Let me see. Looking. Hang on. No, it's not in there. Just not in there. So this may come as a shock to you, but really, you don't need to go to Hollywood to find out what Noah did. Because you won't find out what Noah did. You'll find out what somebody wants you to think about Noah, but you won't find out what Noah did. Look, vengeance is not our job. And even Nehemiah, as his position as a governor, that is his job, still is not run by his thirst for vengeance. He is run by his desire to see the oppressed, the good to see the good of the oppressed. There's a difference. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20. This is what happens when you start thinking that you're God's avenger. James 1, 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Why? For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Your anger, uncontrolled anger, is not going to do anything for the cause of Christ. You may somehow think in your perverted, twisted mind that you can deceive yourself and think, I'm going to take vengeance and it's going to make things right. It won't. Vengeance is God's. You stay away from it. You do what's right. And that's what Nehemiah did. He sought the good of the oppressed, not vengeance for the exploiters. Here's something else. He never got angry with Sanballat and Tobiah. You read the book of Nehemiah, you never see where he got angry at them. Because he expected no better from them. They're idolaters. They're the enemy. You don't expect nice things from the enemy. And if the enemy does nice things, as we'll see a little bit later, you don't trust it. But why get mad? That's what they do. They're the enemy. He doesn't get mad at them. He doesn't waste his emotions on that. He did get angry with those who knew God's way and yet still transgressed it. Those were the ones that he was angry with. Amos chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Amos 3, verses 1 and 2. Ever wonder why it seems that sometimes God is so angry at the children of Israel? Well, there's a reason. Because they knew and willfully chose to transgress. Amos 3, verses 1 and 2. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Hebrews 10. You turn there. Hebrews 10, verses 26 through 31. If we sin willfully, the Bible says, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain, fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do not think that once you know the truth, you can break it and get away with it. That's a huge responsibility. That's why as believers in the time that we live, we've got a huge responsibility. We have a complete Word of God. Abraham didn't have that. Moses didn't have that. David didn't have that. We do. Everything we need is here. We've got no excuse, in other words. Don't deceive yourself into thinking you do. Nehemiah got angry with the people who knew God's way and yet still transgressed it. And we need to be very careful that we don't fall into that category. Not only that, but he rebuked those who were engaged in usury and got them to do right and restore what they had taken. Luke 19, of course, We'll turn there, but you're probably familiar with this. Luke 19, we have Zacchaeus, the evil tax collector. Luke 19, verses 7 through 10. Zacchaeus wants to see Jesus, gets in the tree. Jesus stops and tells him, "You need to come down. I must abide at thy house." And he received him joyfully. And in verse number 8, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation," which as a tax collector at that time, he did, "I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham." They restored that which they took. That's part of forgiveness. That's part of making restitution. That's part of getting things right with other people. You restore. You make things right. And that's what these people did. That's a sign of a changed life. That's a sign of someone who is sincere. That's why we saw when the people agreed to this, they did so joyously. And the people followed through because it was from the heart. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. He rebuked those who were engaged in usury. I wonder if we would be in such a situation today in this world if over the past 100 years Christianity would have rebuked the sin more instead of tried to get along with it. There's a reason why the Bible says reprove, rebuke, exhort with all authority. You need to rebuke sin. We need to. It's not an option for us. We must. If we're truly going to stand for God and His Word, we must rebuke sin where we see it, where it is. We can't just sit back and allow it to go on. It must be dealt with. 2 Corinthians 7, verses 9 through 11. "Now I rejoice," Paul said, "not that ye were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you! Yea, what clearing of yourselves! Yea, what indignation! Yea, what fear! Yea, what vehement desire! Yea, what zeal! Yea, what revenge! In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." When you truly get right and get things right, it get cleaned up. It clears things up. It gets the slate clean. It's like hitting the reset button. You get back where you're supposed to be, and things are better. And that's what happened here. Because he was willing to rebuke the sin and get them to do right, things were back on an even keel. And not only that, but Nehemiah, back to Nehemiah chapter 5, we see Nehemiah practice what he preached. This is what has always stood out to me about Nehemiah. Again, another excellent principle of leadership. His motto was not "do as I say, not as I do." His motto was "you'll do as I do." That's how it is. He led by example. He didn't tell him to do something he wasn't willing to do himself. We saw that with the building the wall. He was the one who volunteered to go. He was the one who told him, "Look, this is the shape we're in. We're in a mess. We've got a lot of work to do, but we can do it. Follow me. Not get to it and let me know when you're done. Follow me. Let's build this wall." Now we see here, beginning of verse number 14, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year even unto the 32nd year of Artaxerxes the king, that is 12 years, I and my brethren have not eaten the bread of the governor. But the former governors that had been before me were chargeable unto the people, and had taken of them bread and wine beside 40 shekels of silver. Yea, even their servants bear rule over the people. But so did not I, because of the fear of God. Yea, also I continued in the work of this wall, neither bought we any land. And all my servants were gathered thither unto the work. Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, beside those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us. Now that which was prepared for me daily was one ox, 6 choice sheep. Also, fowls were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this required not I the bread of the governor, because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Think upon me, my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." He practiced what he preached. Even though he had the right to exact taxes from the people, he did not. But that was his pay. He didn't take it. He would not charge these people the taxes that were rightfully his because the people couldn't afford it. He just wouldn't do it. And that's why when he came to these rich people, he had a lot of leverage. I mean, he's got a lot of leverage because they all know it. What are they going to say when the governor who has the right to take taxes and these people don't have the biblical right to fleece the flock, when he stands before them and say, "You're doing wrong, quit it." What are they going to say to him? "Well, who are you?" "I'm the governor who should be getting taxes, but I'm not taking them because the people are poor. Why don't you follow my example?" He had a lot of leverage because he did not take these taxes. That's a lot of food. One ox. You know, I have always had a healthy appetite. There's no way I could eat an ox in a day. My mom might have thought that a couple times when I was a teenager, but there's just no way that wasn't going to happen. That's and six sheep, fowls prepared for me every day. You know, beef's not cheap. It's not. This is a hefty price tag, and it all comes out of his own personal expense. "Well, yeah, but that's because he was the king's cupbearer. He's loaded anyway. He's the one of filthy rich people. He can afford it." You know what? He maybe could afford it, but it's still not right for him to pay for all this out of his pocket. That's not right, but he's willing to do it for the people. He practiced what he preached. No, just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. Well, I've got a right to do that. You may have a right to do that. That doesn't mean you should do it. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Corinthians had an issue with this rights thing. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. Chapters 8 through 10, Paul deals with this, and he deals with it very well. And if you can read chapters 8 through 10 and come away with the fact that you can do whatever you want and it's entirely up to you, then you need to go back and read him again. Because that's not what he said. He said it's not up to you. It is all about Jesus Christ and his testimony. That is what matters the most. Your rights don't come anywhere close to the testimony of Jesus Christ. So if it casts any doubt on the testimony of Jesus Christ, don't do it. "But I have a right." So what? You love your rights more than you love your Savior. That's what it comes down to. "But I have a..." No. You're supposed to die to self, remember? And not only is he supposed to be your Savior, you said he's your Lord. That makes you his what? Servant. Servants don't really have a lot of rights. That's just the truth. If you're a servant to your Lord, you do what's best for your Lord, not what you want to do. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12. "All things are lawful unto me," Paul said, "but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any." Chapter 10, verse 23. Here he says it again. Verse 22. "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he?" I think a lot of Christians today think so. "All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not." Just because we can doesn't mean we should. It does not come down to what can I do? What can I get away with? It should be how close can I get to God? How close can I get to Christ? How close can I get to following his example? How far away from self can I get? Not how close I can stay to it and still get my get out of hell free card and go to heaven. Nehemiah didn't live that way. He didn't live by what he could do. Just because we can do something doesn't mean we should. And we must remember that. His reason for doing this, why? Did you see it there? Because he feared God. It wasn't because he wanted notoriety among the Jews. It wasn't because he wanted his name mentioned in the Persian Gazette back in Shushan the palace as a do-gooder, just helping out those people. It wasn't because he wanted to claim an exemption on his taxes. It was because he feared God. That's the motive we're supposed to have. "Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." We should be like Daniel, try to do things so people don't see. It's all about what God thinks. Job 31, verse 23. This was his reason for doing these things. Job 31 and verse 23. He talks about how all he has done, he's done his best to try to help those who are oppressed, who are poor. He's tried his best to live a life that would please God and do what's right. And here in verse 23, why did he do it? For destruction from God was a terror to me, and by reason of his highness, I could not endure. He did it out of fear of the Lord. God's real. His word is true. I need to obey it. Because if I don't, bad things will happen. It's not that we're cowering in fear. We're recognizing who God is and who we are and who his word is, and we're determining to follow it because we believe he's real. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 6. The Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You know, the bottom line is, man's reformations are not going to change a sinful nature. They're just not. Because man's efforts don't go that far. It is only the Word of God and the power of God that can change a person, change his life. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. I know you're familiar with this. This is Solomon's conclusion toward the end of his life. This is his conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. That's not hard. I mean, to understand. That's not hard to comprehend. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. What we do, we need to do because of God. That was Nehemiah's reason for doing what he did, because he feared the Lord. And he trusted God to reward him. Again, he wasn't doing this for reward, and he wasn't going to God and saying, okay, God, here's a list of what I have done out of my own pocket. I'm just making this out so you can take it and reimburse me accordingly. That's not what he's doing. He's putting himself in God's hands and saying, God, just remember what I've done. Just think upon me for good. I mean, don't you want God to think upon you for good? You can't fault Nehemiah for that. But he's trusting God to reward him. He's not expecting anything back from these people. He's not expecting anything from the Persian government. He's definitely not expecting anything from his enemies around him, except trouble. He's expecting God to reward him in God's time. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, you can give out of duty. You can give out grudgingly. But God loves someone who gives cheerfully because they believe him. Remember, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We do things because we believe God is real. We've taken him at his word. We believe what he says. And that pleases him. God loveth a cheerful giver. Hebrews 6, verse 10, we already talked about that. Faith, without faith it is impossible to please him. God, we need to trust God to reward us. Don't be looking to other people to compensate you or pay you back. Look to God. Because he will. He will. So, some questions then to ask ourselves. Am I following my way or God's way in all ways? I mean, the people were following God in some ways, just not always. They decided to follow their way in a couple ways. We need to follow God in all ways. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That doesn't mean that you give 99% of them to God and you hang on to one. He needs to have them all. Because if you are not going God's way in one way, you're going the wrong way. You need to get back to God's way. That's what got these people in trouble. They didn't follow God with their finances. Is that us? Maybe it's raising children. Maybe it's how we deal with coworkers. Maybe it's how we conduct business. Whatever it may be, there's a lot of ways. There's a lot of ways. Am I following my way or God's way? Am I handling strife biblically? Again, you cannot handle strife biblically by going to the phone and telling other people. It's not biblical. That doesn't solve the problem. That makes it worse. Am I handling strife biblically? Am I trying to control my anger? I understand some people have a problem with their anger. That's true. But are you trying? This pastor brought out before, there's a lot of people who just don't want to try. That's their excuse. I got a short temper and that's how it is. Can't do anything about it. Hey, I don't think so. You can do something about it. You just don't want to do something about it. Am I trying to control my anger? Am I practicing what I preach? Am I living how I'm supposed to? Am I living the way I'm telling other people to live? I mean, do they look at me and see hypocrite? Sadly, the world has seen a lot of hypocrites in Christianity over the last few years. A lot of hypocrites. That does a lot of damage to that testimony of Jesus Christ again. Am I practicing what I preach? Like Paul said, lest I should be a castaway. I get on myself. I do my best to make sure that I got things where they're supposed to be. That Jesus Christ is in control of my life. Am I practicing what I preach? And then do I really fear the Lord? And is it evident in how I live my life? Just like Nehemiah. The reason, why do we do what we do? Is it so other people will notice? Is it so we can get an advantage somewhere, some way down the road? Or is it just because we love God and we believe what He says? Regardless of who notices, if they notice. Doesn't matter. God is the one who sees all things. He is the one who rewards. It is not some man who's going to hand me rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Because it's not the judgment seat of man, it's the judgment seat of Christ. He's the one who matters. That's why I need to do things for Him. He is the reason I should be doing what I do. He is the reason I should be serving. It's all about Him. Do I really fear the Lord? And is it evident in how I live my life? Because it will be. You see, that's the thing. It will be if you fear the Lord. It's going to show. People will see that in your life. Yes, some may think you're weird. Some may make fun of you and laugh. But some people are going to notice and say, wow, that's different. And it's nice. They're real. I had a guy tell me that once at work. He said, you're real. You're not like so-and-so on the other end of the machine. You're real. Well, it's not because of me. It's just because of what God can do. But God can do it with us if we will just submit to Him and fear Him. People will notice. And that's why we're here. So people will see Jesus Christ in us. People will see, as we'll see next week in chapter 6, that's what happened. God was able to use Nehemiah in a powerful way that all the nations around, they saw what happened. They saw what God accomplished through him, and they knew this wasn't Nehemiah. This was of God. Can that be said about us? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Maybe there's something the Lord's dealing with you about, your own personal life, that you need to talk to Him about. Again, that's why we have this altar. It's for you to talk to God. Get those things taken care of. Clear the air. Get things right. Get things restored between you and the Lord if that's what's needed. Maybe you're here with us or you're listening and you don't know Christ as your Savior. The time is short. Please don't wait. Now is the accepted time. I know the Bible has said that for years and years and years, but the time is short. If you don't know Christ, you need to prepare to meet God. He's coming soon. Repent of your sin. Ask forgiveness. Ask Him to be your Savior. Father in heaven, I pray you would help us to remember these things from Nehemiah. I thank you for the example that you've put in your word of Nehemiah and how he responded to difficulties, to trials, to situations. Help us, Lord, to follow that example and to just fear you, to live our lives in a way that would bring honor and glory to you and not for self. We thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's